From the KLYT broadcast studio, this is ABQ Connect. Your input on today's topic is important to us. Join in the conversation by calling 505-338-5790 or text 505-585-LIVE. ABQ Connect.
Hey, coming in right before the show, we heard the information for the Sunrise Service at University Stadium on Easter Sunday. I want to remind you, Good Friday at Calvary Church on Osuna west of Jefferson, the Vitalant Blood Drive is set for 8 a.m. that morning. It'll go from 8 a.m. to 3 p.m. Still a chance for you to sign up to give the gift of blood during that blood drive. And you can go to klyt.fm. On the homepage there, just click on Vitalant and sign up for your time to give. And then, of course, that Good Friday, there'll be a service in the amphitheater at Calvary Church for lunch at 12 noon with worship and a brief message from Skip Heitzig. Box lunches will be available for purchase to support Calvary youth, and no child care for that service. And at 6:30, though, in the evening on Good Friday, there is a service in the auditorium at Calvary Church on Osuna with worship and a brief message from Skip Heitzig. Food trucks will be available if you want to come over after work and pick up dinner. But Calvary Kids that evening will be available for kids kindergarten and younger. All the details about that are at calvarynm.church. And as far as Easter, of course, easterabq.com. And that's just one of those events. Invite everyone and bring someone. You know, regardless of where you attend church, that's an opportunity for the body of Christ together to gather publicly at University Stadium. I know a lot of folks go to that sunrise service and then head to their own church service if they're not regular attendees at Calvary Church. So hope to see you out there with that message from Skip Heitzig and, of course, the music from Austin French and Calvary Worship Team. Thanks for tuning in to ABQ Connect. Once a month, we have opportunity to catch up with Ray Mondragon with the Creation Science Fellowship of New Mexico, who, by the way, they meet the third Tuesday of each month, and that's at Faith Bible Church at Moon and Central. Ray, you guys just met up
last night, yeah.
It's part one of Dismantled, the scientific deconstruction of the theory of evolution. So, and
it was a video, so we didn't have a live speaker.
Okay, but part two of that will be next month.
Correct.
And mark your calendars for April 16th to be a part of that. Find out more about the Creation Science Fellowship of New Mexico at csfnm.org. Ray and I have been on the topic of the age of the universe for the last several times we've gotten together. Which, you know, we've mentioned almost every time. It's really the most controversial area of creation science, and a majority of the church,
right?
Sound churches, surprising to me when we first brought this up that most of them teach and believe in an old universe for billions of years. The guest that we're going to have with us today last joined us for our time, Ray, on December 13th, 2023. So last year, spent a little time with Dr. Russ Humphreys, and he joins us again today. Dr. Humphreys, thanks for taking the time.
Oh, thank you. Can you hear me?
I can hear you. And Ray, for those not familiar with Dr. Humphreys, I'll let you run through his resume.
Well, you mentioned Creation Science Fellowship. Russ was one of the founders of the local group. Well, he was a scientist at Sandia National Labs. And in fact, why don't you tell us a little bit about what you did while you were there? But before you do that, he graduated with a BS in physics from Duke University, PhD in physics from LSU. And then I guess essentially you spent most of your career at Sandia Labs. Is that correct, Russ?
I'd say most of my career, yeah.
What kind of work were you doing at Sandia, Russ?
Nuclear, some of it classified nuclear stuff, but otherwise particle beam fusion, geophysics, and pulse power research, and theoretical atomic and nuclear physics, and helped to develop a special laser-triggered spark gap that a number of their machines out there in Sandia use. The machines that go boom and really loud, and lots of interesting things happen. So I retired from Sandia in 2001, went to work remotely from my desk here at home for several creationist organizations like the Institute for Creation Research. So,
well, we so much appreciate all the work that you put into that, and we're pleased to announce that Dr. Humphreys, along with Dr. John Baumgartner, will be in town for a mini creation conference. I believe that's a no-cost conference, right?
Yeah, it's no cost.
It's a free event happening May 24th and 25th. That's a Friday and Saturday coming up this spring. So put that on your calendar. You'll hear us talk about it. And actually, Dr. Humphreys and I have already set up a calendar date for him to come on and talk a little bit more about that. But just as people mark that on their calendar, Dr. Humphreys, how would you encourage them as far as what to expect and who to bring and how to use it as a great tool for their continuing education?
Well, we understand that there's this audience is apt to not know much about creation science. So both John Baumgartner and I are planning to talk about things that are like the creation 101.
Yeah.
You know, the beginning, what you need to know to do a defense of the scriptures and answer people's questions about science and the scriptures. So Friday evening we'll talk about apologetics. So I'll talk about scriptures that point to a young world and say why the age issue is important. And John will talk about how a Christian should respond to the claims of evolution. But then Saturday, we'll be talking about more science, and especially how it applies to Scripture. So I'll talk about science evidence for a young Earth, and John will talk about Noah's flood, what was it actually like. And I'll talk about a more biblical cosmology, some new work that I've done. That relates, how the light from distant galaxies got here. This is my third shot at it. And then John will talk about how the fossils were formed in rocks so quickly. So it's like getting, a little bit more than ABCs of creation science, but, stuff you need to know.
Yeah, especially I would imagine, people that are maybe having these conversations with others, believers and unbelievers alike, to bring them to hear the truth of what we find in Scripture. Ray, if you would, before we jump into our time with Dr. Humphreys in more detail, for those who maybe didn't hear some of our other discussions, kind of do a Reader's Digest version, a review of a biblical support for the young universe, some of the things we've already covered.
Some of the things we've already done.
And actually, including time spent with Dr. Russ Humphreys in December.
Before I say that, one thing that I appreciate the most about Russ is, obviously, from his credentials, he can speak at any level of science, which is impressive in itself. But I think the most impressive thing about him is his walk with the Lord and his commitment to the Lord and his placing of Scripture as his primary authority, whereas, for example, the old universe people put science as a priority over the Scriptures, and that's the only way that they can hold to that position. Because if they put the Scriptures first and believe in inerrancy and inspiration, then the Bible itself undermines it. So we spent the first session dealing with why the Bible indicates that the earth is relatively young, and if we believe what the Bible teaches, then that's our starting point. And then we evaluate and put science under the microscope and see what science has to say. And after today, hopefully Russ will help us to take another step and see that there's plenty of science that supports a relatively young earth. So after laying kind of that biblical support We talked about radiocarbon dating. Jordan Marshall walked us through why radiocarbon dating actually supports a relatively young Earth rather than long ages. And Russ then came in the next month after that and gave a short explanation of astrophysics and its relationship primarily to Genesis 1. In fact, he spent more time in Genesis 1 than he did on astrophysics, but one of the things he will present in this mini seminar is more in that area as well. And then I took another session on just the broader radiometric dating, which includes other methods as well. So I kind of expanded upon what Marshall dealt with. And then last time, I tried to show that the old Earth view has a fatal flaw. So I titled it The Fatal Flaw of the Old Universe View. And we concentrated on the assumption of uniformitarianism. It's an assumption that has problems, and in fact, it goes against Scripture. Scripture undermines it, so we spent some time in 2 Peter chapter 3. So that's pretty much what we've covered so far.
Yeah, and really hit it home with that discussion on uniformitarianism. And for those who missed it, they can find our last conversation at abqconnect.online. Or on Ray's website, which is forhisglorynm.com. Any of these conversations that that we've had.
In fact, the next week, I presented the whole talk at Creation Science Fellowship, and that's also on my website. We just basically previewed it in our radio interview.
Yeah. So we're going to take a quick break, and Ray, kind of give a tease of what's to come in our discussion with Dr. Russ Humphreys.
Well, he's going to spend the last three sessions on our time today, and he's basically going to review a little bit of what was called the RATE project that ICR presented at the early part of the beginning of this century. And they did a lot of scientific, in fact, it's probably the most extensive scientific research project that has ever been done. I don't know if anything's been done greater than it since. Russ would probably know. And he's going to review and pull out some of the elements, some of their conclusions that indicate that the universe is relatively young.
All right, we're going to do that when we come back from the break on ABQ Connect. Well, one thing we've grown to know over the years with Terry Janow is he's spent time with music students and providing us with a great talent show once a year, ABQ God's Talent. One thing we know is our local here in New Mexico Christian middle schoolers and high schoolers, whether they're in public school, private school, homeschool, they've got these great God-given talents that we'd love to see perform. And there's still an opportunity to audition for this year's ABQ God's Talent. Auditions are due online by March 22nd, so just a couple of days away, and then the top 10 finalists will perform at Hoffmantown Church in Albuquerque and Harper and Ventura on Friday, April 12th at 7 p.m. I went last year. This is a great family outing and a chance to get out and support these young people how many of us love to get up in front of a big crowd? I mean, there's a lot of pressure, and they just do a great, great job. Now, they're looking for singers, dancers, comedians, musicians, performers. Or, you know, if you're a public speaker, like a TED Talk type thing, they're looking for students doing that. And then, again, it's free to participate as a competitor. It's also free to attend the top 10 finalists on April 12th. And in addition to that, they're looking for singers of all ages for a multi-generational chorus to open the event on the 12th. It'll be a lot of fun, a lot of great family fun. Now, here's where to go to put in your audition or get all the information you need and get information about being part of that choir. Go to abqgodstalent.com, abqgodstalent.com. Our full hour today is spent with Ray Mondragon and Ray's guest, Dr. Russ Humphreys, on the topic of creation. And Ray, before we went to the break, you kind of teased where we were headed with Dr. Humphreys, but I'll throw it back to you.
Well, what I'd like for you to do, Dr. Humphreys, is why don't you explain a little bit more about the whole project, the entire project, the RATE project. RATE stands for Radioisotopes and the Age of the Earth, a research project funded by individuals and churches. Tell us a little bit more about it in the broad strokes.
Yes, it took place from 1997 to 2005. It had seven scientists and one Hebrew expert on it, and two of the scientists were John Baumgartner and myself. It was led by Dr. Larry Vardaman from ICR. It had a theoretical nuclear physicist named Eugene Chafin on it, and that's important because we were going to tackle the whole issue of radioactivity dating head-on. We felt it hadn't really been dealt with properly, and we found a number of lines of evidence that God speeded up radioactive decay very much during the 1 year of the Genesis flood, about 4,500 years ago. So,
now that's important because one of the underlying ideas of the old Earth view is constants are constants and they don't change. So that was huge.
So we found at least four lines of evidence that it has not been constant, and in fact has been much greater back there during the flood. So all of the projects in the RATE initiative support a young universe, but I wanted to talk about two of them. One is John Baumgartner's project, and the other is mine in the RATE proceeding, and I'll talk about these more in the mini-conference. But carbon-14, most of you know that carbon-14 is a radioactive form of regular carbon, and about one out of a trillion carbon atoms in our body are radioactive, and that's carbon-14. And we get the carbon-14 from the food we eat, which is contaminated, and the food we eat is contaminated by trees taking in carbon dioxide from the atmosphere, which is also contaminated. So as long as a living thing is alive, it will keep its level of carbon-14 at that one out of a trillion ratio. But when a thing dies, like say a tree, it stops taking in carbon-14, but the carbon-14 in it decays slowly and turns into nitrogen. So now the problem for the evolutionists is that carbon-14 has a short half-life of 5,700 years, just about 6,000 years. What that means is if you had a pound of carbon-14 on the table in front of you, if you waited 6,000 years, there would only be a half pound left, and the other half pound would have turned into nitrogen. So that's the half-life. And you can't have too many half-lives before the carbon-14 is all gone. And as a matter of fact, there would be no carbon-14 left in any formerly living thing after 1 million years. Not one single atom left. Now, the problem with this is that fossils are mostly 2 million years old to 560 million years old. Every fossil below the ice age level is several million years old to hundreds of millions of years old.
According to the evolutionists.
Well, yeah, that's there are various ways of dating it, and that's the target of this point. Well, how much carbon-14 should be left after 2 million years or 560 million years? And the answer is zero, none. So how much do they actually find? Well, the other researchers and RATE found that all fossils contain carbon-14, measurable amounts, very significant amounts, about 0.5% of today's ratio throughout the fossil layer, regardless of depth, regardless of location, or type of fossil. So they find this in coal and wood and shells and bone and marble and natural gas and carbon dioxide and calcite crystals and oil and all sorts of things. Everything that has carbon in it also has some carbon-14 in it, even though it's not supposed to be there.
So as a layperson, Dr. Humphreys, excuse me for interrupting, mm-hmm. What you're mentioning, those fossils with the carbon-14, we know are less than 6,000 years old.
Yes, that's right. And in fact, if you use correct amount, the correct method of carbon-14 dating on the fossils, you'll get an age of roughly 5,000 years, give or take a 1,000 years or so. And that's just the biblical age of the flood. So what carbon-14 is saying is that all over the Earth, in all the fossil layers, those all give the same carbon-14 date, regardless of depth or type. And that date they give supports the biblical age. So carbon-14 has turned around and has become the creationist friend.
That's very interesting. And this was the work Dr. John Baumgartner worked on. And some of what we'll hear him talk about at the mini conference in May, is that right?
Yes. Yes, he'll. Well, I'll talk about his work. He wants to talk about the flood.
Okay.
He's a geophysicist, and he has a lot of interesting things to say about what happened during the flood.
In fact, he's got the pretty much the creationist model that virtually all young Earth creationists depend on nowadays, right?
Right. It's called catastrophic plate tectonics. You've heard of plate tectonics. Well, this is catastrophic plate tectonics happening in a hurry during the year of the Genesis flood.
Now, I did go over with the audience. Now, this is about a year ago. We went through the evidence for a universal or worldwide flood, and I gave a little bit of an explanation of Baumgartner's flood model, but it's good to review it.
Yeah, well, and before we jump into more, we're actually at a good place since Dr. Humphreys has gone through the carbon-14 talk. We're going to take a quick break and come back with more. If you just tuned in, we're spending the full hour today with Ray Mondragon with Creation Science Fellowship of New Mexico and one of the founders of Creation Science Fellowship of New Mexico, Dr. Russ Humphreys. And we're going to take a quick break, and we'll be back with more on the topic right after this on ABQ Connect. Well, as you know, we often encourage you to send us information about upcoming events that you're doing that the rest of the community is invited to. And one of those, it's coming up, and we're actually going to be talking with Nate from the Great Commission Alliance here in the next couple weeks. But they're having a mission and evangelism training, the location will be at Dublin. It's DV and CD VHS duplication in Albuquerque. They're located at Girard, just south of Indian School. But on Saturday, you'll be able to go in there and be part of this Great Commission Alliance mission and evangelism training, Saturday, April 13th at 9 a.m., and learn about God's Great Commission plan across time and throughout Scripture. Learn about the history of missions, the task that remains, and learn the one-minute witness evangelism tool. If you want to find out details about the Great Commission Alliance mission and evangelism training, go to redemptionhillnm.org. That's redemptionhillnm.org. Time today, the full hour spent with Ray Mondragon with the Creation Science Fellowship of New Mexico and one of the group's founders, Dr. Russ Humphreys. And Ray, when we went to the break, you were just asking Dr. Humphreys about Dr. John Baumgartner's model.
Flood model.
Yeah.
Yep. In fact, just on a personal note, I was privileged. I probably didn't appreciate it at the time, but both John Baumgartner and Russ Humphreys were influential in my life in terms of getting me started in the creation science seminars that I've done over the years. I don't know if you remember that, Russ, but that was way back in the 80s.
And I still remember the 80s, yes.
I still use some of your slides, some of John Baumgartner's slides. Some of them I've updated, but sure appreciate all that time that we were together in those times.
I'm glad. Thank you.
Well, go ahead and give a brief outline of Baumgartner's flood model and its relationship to the age of the Earth, and particularly the relationship to the RATE project?
I would say his flood model is independent of all those things. And if we talk about that, I won't have a chance to talk about the other project.
Well, I did say a brief outline of it.
Oh, well, he thinks the tectonic plates plunge very rapidly into the Earth in a matter of months. There
you go.
Now can we move on?
Yes.
I love it.
Well, tell us about your project and or your part in the RATE committee.
My part of it. And by the way, all the RATE men cooperated and were co-authors in all of the major projects. So John was one of my co-authors on the helium project. But my project shows that helium leakage from radioactive minerals called zircons deflates the whole billions of years idea. There was a deep well borehole dug in west of Los Alamos up in Fenton Hill, it's called, out in the those mountains out there west, and a deep hole was dug, and core was withdrawn from that hole. That's mostly granite-like material.
Was that in the caldera?
It's right next to that big caldera, Vias Caldera.
Vias Caldera near Los Alamos.
Right.
Yep.
So John wasn't working for Los Alamos at this time, but he knew some people there, and he went and got some samples of that granitic core that they withdrew from 3 miles deep. And in that granitic core were tiny little microscopic crystals of zircon. They're very common in granite, but zircon is zirconium silicate. And the nice thing about zircon is that when they're forming in a radioactive melt that has uranium and lead and other things in it, when they form, they grab uranium atoms and stuff them into their lattice as they're building up the crystal. But they don't grab any lead. They reject the lead. It's the wrong size atom. So we, in the lab, we find that when zircons form from molten rock, they have a lot of uranium in them, but practically no lead. However, out in nature and in these rocks in from New Mexico, they have a lot of lead in them. So that lead had to come from radioactive decay. In fact, if you date these particular rocks using uranium and lead, you get about 1.5 billion years worth of age at today's present slow rates of decay. Okay? But uranium, when it decays to lead, spits out alpha particles. Some of you have heard of alpha and beta and gamma radiation. An alpha particle is the nucleus of a helium atom. It's got two protons and two neutrons. And after it's spat out from the atom, in the zircon, it grabs some electrons and becomes a full-fledged helium atom. And this happens 8 times as uranium-238 decays down to lead-206. So if we know how much lead is in the zircon, we know how many helium atoms the uranium spat out into the zircon. So now the interesting thing is that much of that helium is still in the zircons, up to 80%. But helium is a small and fast and chemically doesn't attach to anything. It's kind of slippery chemically, and it leaks out of most minerals very fast. So we commissioned an experiment to look at these particular zircons and determine how fast they leaked out of the zircons. And the answer is they leaked very fast, and it leaks out so fast that the zircons must be very young. So if we look at how much zircon was lost from the crystal and divide that, so to speak, by the measured leak rates, we get about 6,000 years, give or take 2,000 for experimental
voila
errors. And yet that same zircon gives a uranium to lead age of 1.5 billion years. So, which is right. There's two methods, both based on radioactive decay, but one is giving 6,000 and the other is giving 1.5 billion. So we think what happened was that God speeded up that decay of the uranium down into lead and generated all that helium in it within thousands of years ago. So
now that was just one experiment. You've got others as well that kind of confirmed all of that as well, right?
Yes, yeah, we have other things that confirm that, and another long story.
Yeah,
but this one aroused a lot of opposition among the people who want the Earth to be old, especially the older Christians. So it's been. It's been a lightning rod and has attracted all sorts of criticism, but it's withstood the criticism pretty well. And most of the critics have just kind of died away and gone silent. And I think the last of them has gone silent now. We'll see. But we think we have something good there. So the carbon-14 says that those rocks that the fossils are in can't be millions of years old, and then the helium leaks say the rocks can't be billions of years old. So we think we have some good, strong evidence that supports the Bible and its young age.
Yeah, I want to make sure our listeners catch this. If they weren't tuned in earlier, we're visiting the full hour today with Ray Mondragon and his guest, Dr. Russ Humphreys. Dr. Russ Humphreys going to be in Albuquerque May 24th and 25th for the Mini Creation Conference. That's going to be happening at Calvary Chapel East up near Tramway and Indian School. And as that draws near, we'll continue to remind you about it. But you might put it on your calendar. Dr. John Baumgartner will be here as well, as we've already mentioned. Ray, I'll let you press on with our discussion. We're about 4 minutes away from a break, so we'll try to squeeze in a little more here.
Okay. And by the way, all of the data has been put in a book form, fairly technical, with the title Radioisotopes and the Age of the Earth, subtitle A Young Earth Creationist Research Initiative. There's two volumes, but there's a popular version out, easy to read, that summarizes some of the evidence that are contained in the more technical book. It's called Thousands, Not Million, or Not Billions. Thousands, Not Billions.
Yeah, there's a little ellipsis. Thousands, .. not billions.
Right.
By Dr. Don DeYoung, and he was a physicist on the RATE committee, and he's a very good popular science writer, so... I hope we'll have some samples of those books at the Mini Creation Conference, but you can look up
the ICR.
There's a website on ICR that
ICR.org.
ICR.org and then /RATE, RATE. And if you look there, you'll find resources on this project, the books and other things.
Well, when we come back, why don't you tell us a little bit more about some of the projects that you were involved in the RATE group, some of the other ones as well.
All right. If you just tuned in, we're visiting with Ray Mondragon with the Creation Science Fellowship in New Mexico and one of the founders of the group, Dr. Russ Humphreys. And we'll continue our conversation about a young Earth right after the break on ABQ Connect. All right, thanks for joining us. Our full hour today spent with Ray Mondragon. Ray, one of the things we didn't mention, we talked about the credentials for your guests today, but a reminder to our audience that you're a professor in your own right, and they can find opportunity to attend classes that you're teaching.
Yeah, we can do that anytime. Let's jump in with Russ.
One of the things I do want to touch on before we jump back into this, right before we went to the break, we talked about the resource available at icr.org/rate. We would encourage you to go there and look at the radioisotopes and the age of the Earth, the RATE initiative. There's a lot of resources there, much of which are at no cost, and you can stream MP3s from there to hear different parts. And the resources you both mentioned, the thousands, not billions, and then the radioisotopes and the age of the Earth, volume 1 and 2, both of those are available as a free download.
Oh, wow.
Go to icr.org/rate. Now, that is a nonprofit organization. You know, consider a gift at the top of the page. They've got a little donate button. Ray, let's press on with the time we have left.
Well, Russ, why don't you kind of wrap things up and give any other comments that you'd like to make concerning the research?
You had said just before the break that I might talk about some of the other RATE projects.
Yeah.
Did you want me to do that?
Whatever you feel would be best use of the time.
All right. Another RATE project leader was Andrew Snelling, Dr. Andrew Snelling. He's a specialist in hard rock geology, and he looked at radio halos. Now, these are tiny little spherical halos. Under the microscope, you look like you're looking at a target with bullseyes. So the center of the target's a little crystal of radioactive material, and the discolorations, the discolored rings, are from the alpha particles from the nuclear decay as uranium decays down to lead. So Andrew looked at some special halos called, I call them orphan halos, because they don't show rings from the mother and great-grandmother and such of the polonium halo that they see. And those poloniums decay rather fast. So Andrew gathered evidence and built up a good theory about how these orphan radio halos form. And the only thing is that his theory must have very fast radioactive decay happening when they're formed. If fast radioactive decay didn't happen, then we have no really good explanation of how these radio halos form. So they're fossil evidence of fast nuclear decay.
Now,
that's Andrew's. Yeah.
I was going to say, as I mentioned, the icr.org/rate, that's found under the articles, articles from Andrew Snelling, Dr. Russ Humphreys, and John Baumgartner. Again, just a great resource. I'm glad you guys brought that up.
Yep.
I'm glad you have mentioned that, because I think it's a great resource. And as you pointed out, it's entirely free. You can download this big, huge, thick set of books, the RATE 1 and 2 books. But be warned, they're highly technical.
Yeah.
But the thousands, not thousands, not billions, is a good translation. And that was Dr. DeYoung's assignment from Larry Vardaman. He was supposed to translate all this technicalese of the rest of us into stuff that could be understood. And he did a good job of that.
Yeah, he did. So, I've got a copy.
Another RATE author and researcher was Steve Austin. And he's what they call a soft rock geologist, looking mostly sedimentary rocks. But he looked at discordant dates using the very best methods. He found examples where the very best methods give up to a factor of 2 different dates from the very same rock. And he found a lot of those, and we think that what happened was a radioactive decay of one isotope or one type of nucleus, one type of atom, was speeded up by a different amount than the others. And that's the only way we can explain these dates that use the best method. So
Well, that's good.
How are we doing?
We're doing good.
Good. We've got about 5 minutes. I think we can spend the time talking, you know, like you said, Ray. I mean, why are all of these so important? I know at as a young Christian, I didn't put the weight of this mm-hmm. evidence and thought of a, you know, young Earth versus an old Earth, but have come to, you know, find that you know, I mean, it's just so important. If we can't believe what we read in Genesis, mm-hmm. that really discredits everything that comes after it.
Yep. Yeah, you might comment on that, Russ.
Why is it important?
Why is it important?
Well, I suppose that needs to be explained. To me, it's like in my face sort of evidence. I used to believe in an old Earth myself before I got saved. So I guess I'm so familiar with the lack of evidence for an old Earth that all this strong evidence for a young Earth is just sort of obvious why it's important.
Yeah. Well, and
what it means is you can the Christian can take his Bible at face value. He doesn't have to read Genesis and read mythology into it or twist the days into being long ages of time. He can just read it and take it straightforwardly, and not only Genesis, but the whole Bible. I think the big payoff for the believer is that his Bible suddenly becomes alive and relevant, and he doesn't have to be trying to explain away what it says.
Instead, yeah, do all these pretzels, making a pretzel out of the Bible so that you make it say what you want it to say.
Yeah, I do feel sorry for the Christians who feel obligated by science, they're sort of buffaloed by science, into reinterpreting their Bible. And they what that means is they don't know when to stop reinterpreting.
That's right.
So that really means that there is no place in the Bible that they can really be 100% sure of. So what most Christians do is sort of back off, and they let so-called experts tell them what the Bible means. And so they lose that direct contact with God who wrote the Scriptures. So I think this is very, very important to get Christians back into Scripture and take it straightforwardly.
And that's a great place to wrap up our conversation. I do, Dr. Russ Humphreys, want to thank you so much. You're so generous with your time, and I'm looking forward to spending a little more time with you when we prepare to talk about the Mini Creation Conference coming May 24th and 25th to Calvary Chapel East. You, along with Dr. John Baumgartner, and of course, we'll continue to let our listeners know about that and remind them so they can be present for it. But thanks again for your time. We'll look forward to it.
I have a question about Calvary Chapel East. Is that part of the general, you know, there were two Calvary Chapels in Albuquerque when I left, but none of them was in the east side. Is this part of the same network, so to speak?
It's loosely affiliated, over the years, and so much, a little bit has changed with Calvary's. But yeah, we so much appreciate what Gary has been doing up there, really for decades now. He was at another location near Milne Stadium years ago, and they moved up, knowing Albuquerque, it's what was the old Blue Cross Blue Shield building right near there is where this is located. Looking forward to having you here with Dr. Baumgartner. Thanks so much.
I'm looking forward to it, too.
All right. And Ray, let's do this again next month.
We'll do it again.
You've got plans to talk more about young universe evidence involving other time clocks.
Yeah, and actually some of that is Russ Humphreys' research that I've adopted to utilize. So there are different ways of measuring time, different clocks that we'll look at.
All right. And as a reminder, you can find information about the Creation Science Fellowship of New Mexico on their website, csfnm.org. They meet the third Tuesday of each month at Faith Bible Church on Central at Moon. And that's a free event to attend. And you can actually go online to the website and see past messages, including the one Ray gave back on February 20th. And there's the Dismantled Evolution information that's available on there as well. They'll be going through part two of that in next
month.
Yeah, mm-hmm. In next month. Again, thanks to Dr. Russ Humphreys and to Dr. Ray Mondragon. Appreciate your guys' time, and we'll look forward to talking again soon. All right. Thanks for tuning in, and join us again tomorrow, 1 o'clock on ABQ Connect.